16 is a wonderful chapter. I struggle to think of another chapter that shows so many conversions. There are three of them in this chapter. And this chapter shows the various ways that the Lord brought these sinners even unto Himself, the different means by which the Lord chose even to save them. I wonder tonight if you ever thought about this damsel, verse 16, we didn't read it together, possessed with a spirit of divination. We're told here that she met Paul and those with him. The word met means to come with a hostility before the Apostle Paul. She rejected the gospel. She rejected the Apostle's message of grace from the Savior. And yet it pleased the Lord even to save this damsel. And the Apostle Paul is able to say to her, in the name of Jesus Christ, spirit of divination to come out of that woman, and she's gloriously transformed and she's wonderfully saved. Later on we read of the Philippian jailer and what lengths the Lord had to go to save him from his sin. He's a man that thrusts Paul and Silas into the inner prison and makes their feet fast in the stocks. I don't know about you this evening, but I get the picture of a hard and a harsh man who cared for little for anyone else but himself. Indeed, if he were a man who lived tonight around Armagh, we would probably say of him that he was one that we feared was beyond the mercy of the Lord, but he wasn't. Because God was able to deliver this man from his depths of sin, but it took an earthquake to do it. But it's not the woman, the damsel with the spirit of divination, that best describes my conversion, nor is it the Philippian jailer. But it is rather the one that we read about in verses 14 and 15. And she is called Lydia. Nothing dramatic marks her conversion to Christ. The Lord just simply opened her heart and she attends on to those things which were spoken by the Apostle Paul. And yet I can tell you tonight, on the authority of God's word, that these three converted souls are all before the throne of Jesus Christ tonight, rejoicing in the Lamb of God. For she was every bit as saved and converted and transformed and brought to Christ as the other two. Oh, it wasn't a wonderful and a dramatic conversion, but she's nonetheless the Savior's, and she's with him tonight in glory. And you know, testimonies, men and women, are not always dramatic. And maybe tonight that, as it used to do, concerns you, because it used to concern me. The thought that the Lord just opened my heart and I just attended to the gospel message that I had heard so often. And it used to trouble me when I heard testimonies of others who seemed to be so deep in sin and the Lord seemed to deliver them. And I used to wonder and I used to say to the Lord, Lord, am I really, really saved? Did I really have to go into the depths of sin that they plumbed before I could really know what it was to be delivered? And I don't know if there's someone in this gathering, or a boy or a girl, because I was only a little one when I came to the Lord. And I wonder, is that anxious thought in your mind tonight? Well, let me tell you, the Lord saved me even though He just opened my heart like Lydia's. And if the Lord's just opened your heart, you're every bit as saved as Lydia, the damsel and the Philippian jailer were. You know, when I look at Lydia tonight, I see so many parallels about my life. The first thing I want you to notice about this woman, and it describes me also, that she was religious, but she wasn't redeemed. She was religious, but she wasn't redeemed. She went to tremendous lengths in religion. And perhaps tonight you're an unconverted soul, and you're in this gathering, and we're glad you're here. We're delighted to see you amongst us. And yet you can go to tremendous lengths as an unconverted soul in the means of religion and yet not be in Jesus Christ. You see, Lydia didn't know the Savior. She didn't know the things that would bring her peace with God. And yet she does those things that you as a sinner in this gathering would do very well to follow. I want you to notice here, she didn't forget the Sabbath day. Do you see that? Here's this proselyte to the Jewish religion. Because they would have worshipped outside the city, there by the riverside. And she leaves the main thoroughfare of the city of Philippi. And she goes to this place of worship. But more importantly, here's a woman that's very far away from home. She's traveled a tremendous distance, and yet she doesn't forget that there's a day of worship and a day when she ought to worship the one true living God. Oh, she didn't know him personally, but she knew she had to worship the one who had given her life, breath, and all things. When it comes around to the Sabbath day, there she's found with others in the place where prayer is wont to be made. You know something? I was brought up to be at the house of God twice. I was brought up in a Presbyterian home. I should just say that tonight. And I was brought up to be in the Lord's house twice every Sunday. You were at the point of death. That was the only excuse for not being out twice on the Lord's Day, believe you me. You were expected to be there and expected to be at Sunday school and to be expected, pardon me, at the other things that you may be involved in the church, like the BB or something like that. You were expected, if you went to something like that, to be faithful. Oh, that's a good lesson to learn, young person. You give your best. You make sure you're there on every occasion. I was taught that. She didn't forget the Sabbath. I want you to notice she worships God. She worships God. You see, she knew there was a God. She knew that she was indebted to him for all she had. She was a very wealthy woman, I believe. And yet everything she owned and all she enjoyed was because he's the one that gives every good and perfect gift. She knew that in him she lived and moved and had her very being. She was convinced that God deserved her worship as her creator. And I was always taught, and I was never in any doubt, men and women and young person, that there was a one true living God, and he deserved my worship, and he deserved all my praise. But let me tell you, that doesn't save you. For I want to remind you tonight that in James 2:19 we're told that thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Oh, it's not realizing the person of God, but it's having a personal relationship with God that saves. And at this stage of my life I'm describing, I did not have that personal relationship. But I want you to notice too, this woman listened attentively. Did you see that in these verses we read? Even to the preaching of the gospel. And that described me also. I love to listen to the truth. I was taught to have a respect to the Word of God. And I could have come home and told you all that I was taught in the Sunday school. Sunday school teacher, be encouraged. I want to tell you now, the Lord might be working in that little heart and life, and you don't really realize it, and how he's able to bless his word even to the very youngest that sit in front of you. Yes, I was attentive. Yes, I knew the Sabbath day. Yes, I loved the word of God. Yes, I worship God. But let me tell you today that my heart was shut just as her heart was shut. Do you see that there in verse 14? Because it speaks of the Lord opening her heart. And you can only open something that's already closed. And so it was. A heart that was shut. A heart that was barred to the gospel and to the person of Jesus Christ. A heart that was in ignorance towards the things of God and in hardness and unbelief against the Savior. A heart that was empty of the grace of God. Yes, I was religious, but I wasn't redeemed. Yes, I attended the services, but I didn't know the Savior. And for all my religion and for all the way I lived, I believe that would have convinced some people looking at my life, because I walked the clean side of the broad road to a lost eternity. There would have been those who would have looked at me and they would have thought I was a believer set for glory. And yet my heart was shut against Christ. I was a sinner in need of God's salvation, condemned already. I want to ask you tonight, am I describing you? Because I want to tell you something, you maybe can deceive the people all around you as I did. But you can't deceive the Lord, for the Lord knoweth them that are his. I want you to notice also in Lydia's life, and something that was true of mine, not only religious but not redeemed. But I want you to notice the providence of God in Lydia's life. That's why we read the verses we read together. She had come to be at Philippi. And why she had come here, we're not told. Perhaps it was on business, for she was a seller of purple. One thing is clear, though, and that is that the Lord in his providence had brought her to this city. You see, Paul was also providentially guided to Philippi. I want you to notice the verse 6, that was the opening verse we read together, that it's recorded of the Apostle Paul that he was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That's very interesting, because the city that Lydia belonged to was Thyatira, and Thyatira was in Asia. There would have been no point in Paul going to Thyatira looking for Lydia, because Lydia was elsewhere. And the Lord knew that. And as Paul continued to seek the will of the Lord in his missionary for the Lord, we're told that in verse 7 that the Spirit wouldn't suffer him to go to Bithynia either. But it's while he's at Troas there, in verses 8 and 9, that he receives what we commonly call the Macedonian call, that cry to come over and help. And that brings him on a journey that's toward Philippi. You see, the Lord's in control. The Lord's in control. And he can't go in any other direction. Because you see, the Lord, with God, there are no accidents, there are only appointments. And in the purpose and plan of Almighty God, he wants to bring Paul and Lydia together that she might hear the gospel and might be saved. His providential dealings. And tonight I'm reminded of the providential dealings of the Lord in my life. You know, you often hear people speaking about being brought up in a Christian home. And that's a privilege. Can I take it a little further tonight and tell you that I was brought up in a godly home? A godly home. My grandfather was a Presbyterian elder. I can only stand here tonight and say, he lived Christ. He lived Christ. My grandparents not only spoke about loving the gospel, they lived the gospel. I remember a Saturday morning, my mother and my father and my grandfather would all have been working. And I remember my grandmother, she was never the wellest. She had been through about 10 operations in her lifetime. The final operation she had went through, the doctors and surgeons were concerned that she might never get off the table. But the Lord had longer days for her. And I remember as a young boy, she had a little testament. Not even the size of my mobile phone. By the way, this is my clock. I'm not texting anybody, just in case you're worried. But I remember she had a little testament, one of those wee tiny testaments. I remember on a Saturday morning, she would lie in her bed and she would read the testament. And I would get up and look in through the door and she would say, Ian, are you coming over to read the scriptures with me? And she would have said, come on, jump in here. And she read a verse. And I read a verse. And we went through the Gospels together. I want to ask you, grandparent. I want to ask you tonight. If your grandchildren followed your footsteps, where would they lead them? Where would they lead them? My parents and grandparents, I followed their footsteps, and it led me to Christ. There was never a time I didn't know my need of Christ. Never a time. I was clearly told it. I want to tell you the Lord's Day was special in our home. I told you it wasn't just a Christian home. It wasn't a nominal Christian home. No, it was a godly home. And I want to tell you something. The Lord's Day was special in our home. There was no TV. The news could wait for another day. There was no shouting in our home. You wouldn't lift your voice. You walked about quietly on the Lord's Day. There was no bicycle took out to have a wee ride up the street to see how wee Johnny or wee Billy was doing. But it was a keeping of the Sabbath day holy. That's the home I grew up in. And I want to tell you, I praise God for that home. I praise God for that home. In God's providence, I was surrounded with the gospel and with the things of God. And tonight I'm reminded of the words of that hymn, with mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove, and ay, the dews of sorrow were lustered with his love. I bless the hand that guided, I bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. But let me tell you tonight, with privilege comes responsibility. I was religious but not redeemed. The providence of God in my salvation. I want you to notice the means here by which Lydia was saved. It was a work of grace. Verse 14, the Lord opened her heart. She couldn't do it. Her prayers by the riverside couldn't do it either. It was the Lord. Well, you see, salvation from beginning to end and first and last, it's a work of the Lord. It was the words of the Apostle Paul that were instrumental even in her conversion. The Scriptures, men and women, speak of two calls in the gospel. There is, of course, the general call of the gospel. And we have it here in these verses. The apostles preaching to them. The apostle, I'm sure, is telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice there was one woman there, verse 14. Let's read it again. That word us, in the middle of the verse is in italics. It's not in the original language. And therefore we can read the verse like this, which worship God heard. She heard. It was the effectual call of the gospel, where the Lord spoke to her, where she realized God was speaking to her personally and powerfully, and that her religion couldn't save her, and she needed someone who was powerful to deliver her from sin. And that day, it was according to God's mercy through Christ Jesus that Lydia was saved, when she attended on to the things spoken of Paul. I was only a young child of 7. You know, I praise God I was kept from the majority of the evil of this world. Never despise the salvation of a child, because I want to tell you it's a life saved. What a blessing. But I realized my need. There were difficult times in our land. There were times in the political arena when Dr. Paisley was despised and rejected and spoke evil of, and yet I couldn't believe it. I looked at him and I said, I believe that's a man of God. And I saw the news reports. And you know something, all these things troubled me. And there was death, and there was destruction, and there was all sorts of things taking place. And the Lord began to deal with my heart and life. And he began to say to me, Ian, if it was you, you're only a little boy, but what if it was you? Where would you spend eternity? Where would you be in that unending day of eternity? And the Lord opened my heart to the gospel. And we were down, actually, believe it or not, it wasn't in my own home. We were actually down in a little shop that my mother worked in just at the bottom of our road where we lived. And she was there looking after the shop whilst the owner was away on a wee bit of a holiday. And the owner's sister and her husband, who loved Christ and lived for Christ and missioned for Christ, they were there also. And it was there at that wee bedside where we were staying, so that we could be up early in the morning and look after the shop, that I bowed the knee before Jesus Christ and I called upon the name of the Lord. And listen, young and all as I was, he saved me. He saved me. Men and women, do you realize how serious the matter of your soul's salvation really is? Maybe tonight you're thinking, oh, it's my decision. I'll come whenever I want to come. I want to tell you tonight that there is a day of salvation. I want to tell you tonight there is an acceptable time. J.C. Ryle was writing about the two thieves on either side of Christ on the cross. And he said there was one thief was saved that nobody need to spare. But there was only one thief saved that no sinner might presume. And my dear friend, take that to heart tonight. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. Religious but not redeemed, the providence of God, the means of my salvation. But I want to finish tonight by looking at the fruit that conversion brings. Because you know there is fruit. I want you to notice she publicly Verse 15 professes her salvation, for she is baptized. I want you to notice here the difference between verses 14 and 15. I want you to notice in verse 14, she's spoken of as worshipping God. But I want you to notice in verse 15, she speaks of that same God as Lord. Her relationship to him has changed. And I want to tell you that when I came to Christ, my relationship to him totally changed. And I witnessed for the Lord. There, I remember starting the high school. And I remember that there was a young man there in the high school who had actually fallen off the back of a lorry, believe it or not. He had fallen onto his feet. But that wasn't a good thing in a sense. I'm not suggesting that him falling another way would have been good either. But the problem was that his feet would never be the same again. He lay in hospital for months. And whenever he went to school, there were those, of course, who mocked the fact that he wasn't able to walk properly. But being a Christian, my mother encouraged me, and she says, Ian, you be a friend to him, for it will be worth all the effort. And I became a friend to that dear young man. And I, along with others, had the wonderful joy of being a little cog in the wheel to lead that man to Jesus Christ. We just had a little part to play. And the Lord gloriously saved him. And tonight he works with the Belfast City Mission. And I can speak of that man as being a lifelong friend. A lifelong friend. He's often in with me in the shop, and we often have a great chat together. You know, in the teenage years, it often happens. Maybe I'm talking to one tonight. In teenage years, you can get away from the Lord. I got away from the Lord in my teenage years. Young person, I want you to watch your company tonight. Watch your company. I was thinking of this as I travelled up tonight about the scene at the cross in John 19. You remember how that the Lord Jesus looked down from the cross and he said to John, "Behold thy mother." And he said to Mary, "Behold thy son." You see, he wanted Mary to be in the best of company. And Christian, guard your company. For they'll either help you on the road to the Lord or they'll draw you away from him. And sadly, they did the latter in my life, but the Lord restored me. And maybe tonight you're a backslider and you're cold at heart. And even though it's well with your soul, as it were, eternally, nonetheless, you're doing things you shouldn't, saying things you shouldn't, watching things you ought never to watch. Oh, my friend tonight, let me tell you, he's able to restore you. He's able to restore the years that the locust has eaten. And I want to tell you tonight that I have that tremendous desire to tell others about my Redeemer. And that's the joy that I have even in the shop of speaking up for the Lord. Can I tell you a little incident about a woman? A woman who was in the shop. She's a woman who, sadly, her marriage had broke up. And she was there one day, and I was talking about the things of God to someone else, and I didn't realize that she was overhearing the conversation that we were having. And at the end of the conversation, she came over, and she said, "May I call you Ian?" I said, "Surely, everybody else does. You just join the queue. There's no problem." And she says, "You know, I couldn't help but overhearing the things you were saying." And we became friends. And I became a friend to her to seek to encourage her in the ways of God. And I remember a night when she came into the shop and she said to me, "Ian, I'm thinking of going in a certain direction." And I can tell you that direction would have ruined her life. And I texted my wife and I said, "I'm not going to be home for a while. There's somebody with a great need." And I talked to her that night, and praise God, he worked in her heart. He stopped her in her tracks. And she's going on with the Lord, witnessing to him. I want to tell you something else about Lydia, verse 15. Another one of the fruits of righteousness in her life was the fact that she had a tremendous love for Paul and the people of God. Come into my house, she says, and abide there. You know, Christian, there's sometimes when we meet people with problems and we don't have the words to say. There's no words that seem adequate. We're almost through. I remember meeting with a mother in the shop. Her daughter and her had gone out for an evening at 6 o'clock in the evening. At 10 o'clock, she was looking at her daughter's cold, dead body in the hospital. And I remember standing with that mother and father in the shop. If anybody had looked in, they would have wondered what on earth was going on in the shop. Because we just stood and cried. And the tears just rolled down her cheeks. There were no words. My friend, a Christian bookshop, is a ministry. And I've often asked the Lord when I lose the vision for the ministry, Lord, will you take me away in another direction? Don't let me ever lose the desire to minister to others. You know, I can't tell you what country it is in the world tonight. Because I've asked the man who takes the books from me never to tell me. Because I don't want to let the country slip. But I want to tell you tonight of a Buddhist country. It's a country where if the authorities knew this was happening, they would stop it immediately. And yet the gospel literature is going in frequently to that Buddhist country. Let me tell you tonight of last year, I had the wonderful privilege of putting 500 large print Russian Bibles into Ukraine. We asked people to pray on Facebook, and they prayed, and the Lord answered prayer. And I want to tell you, those Bibles are in the hands of those who, unlike you and I, haven't got 4 and 5 Bibles in their home. They had never held a copy of the Scriptures. I'm talking about women. They're called the lifers. They're in prison because of the awful deeds. And there are young children, and I'm not going to go into those deeds tonight. But the awful deeds that they did, and they're lifers. They will never leave that prison. And they've received copies of the Scriptures. Well, let me tell you, like Lydia of old, I have a desire to see God's people blessed. Like Lydia of old, I have a desire to see others won for Christ. I want to remind you that in Revelation 2 and 18, there's mention there made of John on the Isle of Patmos to write to the angel or the leader of the church at Thyatira, because I'm going to tell you, Lydia went home, she told others the gospel, and a church was formed there. How God blessed his word to the hearts of others. Because she told her friends and family of the great things the Lord had done for her. I want to tell you tonight, my Jesus is a wonderful friend. He is one who has never forsaken. He is one who has never let me down. Can I give you 2 of the incidents in closing? And our time is gone. I want to tell you about the shop tonight. It wasn't always where it is at the moment. Just directly across from The war memorial in Newcastle. Sorry, I was moving it to Belfast there for some reason. In Newcastle. And we used to be a wee tiny shop away up near the Kent Amusements. And a next door neighbour of mine, he's a Roman Catholic gentleman. He came in to me and he said to me, "Have you heard the news?" And I, naming him, I said, "No, I haven't heard the news. What news?" "Well," he says, "Books and Frames. You know where Books and Frames is, across from the Newcastle Centre?" I said, "Yes, I do." He says, "It's closing down." He says, "That'd be a poor shop for you, Ian." He said, "I would love to have it," but he said, "I would make it a restaurant," but he said, "I'm financially at the minute, I can't do it." But he said, "It would be a great shop for you." And he says, "I'm going to tell you something else. I'm going to tell you that my wife works in a certain place nearby, and they would love that shop, but because of their insurance, they aren't able to have that shop." He said, "If you go for it, I believe you'll get it." Well, the rest is history. The Lord opened the door. Wasn't that wonderful? I believe that God had that all planned and worked everything out, even for the counsel of his own divine will. I want to tell you as well about how he provided for the van. We drive a wee van, and a couple of weeks' time, we'll be up to see these children's workers in the Lord's will to do prizes with them here in Armagh. You very kindly support us year in and year out with children's meeting and Sunday schools, etc. And children's meetings and Sunday school, if I get that right, get me plural right, and get me emphasis on my right syllable, as somebody said one time. But let me just tell you this in closing. A van. We had a meeting of Mourne Missionary Trust in June. Everything I asked them about, the men said, "No, I don't think so." And at the end of the meeting, I thought to myself, "Boys, this has been a wonderful meeting. Everything I've asked them, they said no." And then I thought to myself, "Well, I'm going to ask them anyway." And I said, "What about a van?" And one of the men piped up and he says, "Ian, you were afraid to ask us there, weren't you?" And I said, "I was, you've no idea." And he said to me, he says, "That's a wonderful idea." "Well," he says, "this is what we're going to do." He says, "We'll leave it to the end of the summer. Now, we're not taking out HP. We're paying cash for the van. And we'll see how you get on at the end of the summer." I wonder tonight, am I speaking to a believer and you've got a tremendous burden? It doesn't have to be financial. It might be just a personal burden in your life. Well, this was my personal burden. And I went into the shop very early the next morning. Indeed, I didn't really sleep very much all night, if I'd be truthful about the thing. And I went into the shop and I sat down, and the only question on my mind was how. How? We might be able to scrape together a thousand or two, but what sort of a van's that going to buy? And I just got before the Lord in the shop. The town street was deserted. Nobody would have been there at that hour of the morning that I was there. And I got away and I just got before the Lord and I just said, "Lord, just take control of this." I handed it over to him. I just said to him, I can't handle this. There's nothing I can do with this. I've been put in this position and I just feel like Israel. I'm hemmed in on every side and Lord, I'm looking for the salvation of the Lord. I'm looking for Thee, Lord, to do something that it's impossible for me to do. And maybe tonight you're in this gathering. And that's how it is in your personal experience. There's something going on that's totally beyond you. Just hand it over to the Lord. Dear child of God, just hand it over to the Lord. Just tell him you can't sort it. Just tell him you need him to deal with it. Let me tell you, just 2 weeks after, a dear saint of God who I knew very well, and she knew my involvement in the work, in lieu of flowers, we had gifts of almost £900. That was almost the first 1,000 got. Before I went away on holiday, it had actually risen to £1,200. I did deputation meetings. And indeed, let me tell you, I actually went and preached one night in one of our congregations, and I used this illustration of just committing things to the Lord. And at the end of that meeting, 3 or 4 men came to me, and every man reached me a handful of notes. And it was over £300. We're now looking at a considerable amount of money. By the end of August into early September, we had £7,800 for the van. Whenever it came in, then to the end of September, we had £8,800 for the van. And I went and wrote the biggest check I've ever written for Mourne Missionary Trust to buy the van we now have. That's what God does. To him be the glory. But the story's not over yet, because you know something. As I saw what the Lord was doing, I said to the Lord, "Lord, I want you not only to give me a van, but could I be, Lord, impudent enough to ask of my Heavenly Father, would you please give me also the road tax for a year? Would you also give me the money to insure the van for the year?" And he did it. Because I preached away in the January of the next year, just into the next year. And the treasurer in whose home I was having my meals that Sunday between the services, he said to me, he says, "Ian, you bought a van." I says, "That's right, we bought a van." He said to me, "How are you getting on?" He says, "Is it paid for?" And I had no idea what it was leading up to, and I very honestly said to him, "Well, I think we're about £500 short, and then it's paid." Before I left that congregation that night, I was reached a cheque for £500. God can. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. My dear friend, I've held you long tonight, maybe longer than your service usually is. But if you've got your eyes lifted from your circumstances to Christ, won't it have been worth it? The Lord not only saves, he keeps. The Lord not only keeps, he supplies, he blesses, he guides, he directs. Tell me, Christian, have you given your all to him? Is your all on the altar for the Savior? Let's close in prayer.